Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Before I read, I want to ask you this. If you were writing a story, how would you end it? Probably not this way. Neither would I.
Amen.
If you were writing the story of your life, how would you end it? I wouldn't want to end it this way. But this is the way it ended. Genesis chapter 9, we'll read to the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. You know, there's so many things we could spend a lot of time in this passage. There's so many things we can talk about. But I truly believe the Lord wants me to give this message tonight that I hope will be a help to us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I need thee this evening.
Amen.
I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit.
Yes.
Please lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Control everything, Lord, that comes out of my mouth tonight.
Amen.
And I pray you'd speak to our hearts.
Yes.
Lord, give us ears to hear this evening. And may we learn from this passage exactly what it is you want us to learn. Please again remove any distractions from this room and from our minds. Help me as I preach, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Robert Bud Dwyer was the 30th state treasurer of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania from 1981 to 1987. He spent much of his years of his adult life in politics. Let me give you a little bit of rundown what he was involved in. He was elected to the Pennsylvania House of Representatives in 1964. Yes, teenagers, there was a 1964. He was reelected in 1966 and 1968. In 1970, he was elected to the Pennsylvania State Senate, the 50th District. From 1971 to 1981, he served on the Pennsylvania State Senate. In 1980, he ran for and won the office of Pennsylvania Treasurer, and he was reelected in 1984. But what is sad to say about Bud Dwyer, which is what he was called, his name is Robert Bud Dwyer, is what is remembered about him by most people. I remember this story very vividly, and many of you do, I'm sure, as well. In the early 1980s, it was discovered that Bud Dwyer was, by the state of Pennsylvania, that he was involved in illegal activity. He had received a bribe from a California accounting firm so that they would be awarded a multi-million dollar state contract, and they found out about it. And in 1986, Dwyer was tried and convicted of this crime, and he was scheduled to be sentenced on January 23rd, 1987. On January 21st, just 2 days before his sentencing, he asked his press secretary to set up a news conference for 10:30 a.m. the next day, January 22nd. Everyone expected Dwyer to publicly resign from his position, and so everyone gathered together there, cameras rolling, room filled. And when the cameras were rolling after he started to speak, professing his innocence, he went on for about 30 minutes. He did something that nobody had expected, which caught the attention of everyone. He reached down and he picked up a manila envelope that was laying beside him, reached into that manila envelope, and he pulled out a Smith & Wesson 357 Magnum. He took that gun and on television, live television, he pointed it to his head and shot himself in the head, dying instantly. It was such a sad, sad thing to see, a sad, sad thing to happen. Things that, something we hadn't, we don't see things like that. You know, a former president once said this. He said it would be wrong to define a life in terms of how it ended. And I believe that to be true. I do believe it's wrong to define an entire life by the way it's ended. But quite often, and this is the point of this illustration tonight, that is how people are remembered. If I were to mention that name, Bud Dwyer, many people would not think of the fact that he served on the state senate for years and all of those things. They'd remember the last thing that he did, how he finished the race. It's very important for you and I to finish the race well. Amen. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, we know that that's a great faith chapter. It talks about people throughout the Bible that God has picked out, and it marks down their faith. But there's an interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 that we often overlook. And that is this phrase, these all died in faith. In other words, it wasn't about that one thing they did and they ended their journey wrong. It's the fact that they did some wonderful things for God and they also finished well.
Amen.
They finished well. You know, if there's one thing that all of us should desire, is to finish well.
Amen.
And it's so sad as we read this story of Noah, of how he finished. So tonight I want to preach on this subject, if you like titles, I always say that. A believer's fall. A warning to us all. Nobody likes to fall. Nobody wants to fall. Nobody plans to fall. If you're here tonight, you're saying, I'm saved and I plan on finishing terribly. That's none of us. I don't think anybody would say that. Because we all want to finish well. And you know, here in Genesis chapter 9, we're looking at the last recorded story in the life of Noah. And if men were the authors of the Bible, and they're not, God is. God used men, but these are God's words. This story would not be there.
That's
right. That's not how we like to end things. All of us would like to see the story of Noah end in a grand and glorious way. All of us like the end of the story to be, and they all lived happily ever after. That's what we like. We like the fact that the good guys always finish first. That's what we like to see. But Noah's life didn't end this way. You know, after all that Noah has been through, can you think about that for a moment?
Amen.
What in the world? What happens here? His life ends on a sour note. And as much as you and I read that portion or this portion of Scripture, and we're so disappointed in Noah at this, imagine how God felt. Imagine what our Lord and Savior thought when this happened. So tonight, I want us to take this message here as a warning to us all as we consider a believer's fall.
Amen.
Noah's poor finish. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the irony of Noah's sin. And I say that tongue in cheek, you'll see in a moment. The irony of Noah's sin. Notice verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. You know, throughout the narrative on Noah's life, I think if I remember right, everything we read prior to this about Noah was very commendable. I mean, great things were said in scriptures. Look back a page or two, if you will. If you remember, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
Chapter 6 and verse 9. Noah was a just man.
Amen.
And perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Look at verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now understand that all of these statements were made about Noah during some of the most trying times of Noah's life.
Amen.
That's when they were made. I mean, before the flood, you remember what the situation was like. All around Noah, all about him was sin. The earth was filled with sin. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5 as a reminder. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Amen.
Look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. While all the world was going in one direction, while all the world was given over to sin, Noah stood there clean and holy before God.
Amen.
But now it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of ironic, is it not? I mean, the flood's over, the ordeal's over, Noah and his family have now disembarked the ark. All of the wickedness that was once surrounding him is now gone. I know the sin nature of man is there. All of those outward influences were now gone. And we read that it is now when Noah settles down into a simple everyday life that he commits this evil sin. How ironic. Is it? Not really. Not really. You say, why? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because there's a warning here that helps us to realize that really it is not ironic that this is when it happened. Notice verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. Wells dig, vineyards, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, notice verse 12, the two words, then beware. It was not in the battle. It was not the time of trials. God is saying, when you get into the land and you have everything and you're settled in and you have all the vineyards before you, I mean, it's a life of ease. It is then that you should beware. My point is this, the most vulnerable time in the life of a believer, please mark this down, please note this, I have to note this in my own life, is not during the battle, it's not during the times of busyness, it's not when the pressure is on. The most vulnerable times in the life of the believer are in times of ease. When we're cruising. I remember in junior high, I played soccer. We had a game against the previous year's champion team. And I'll tell you, we were so ready for that game. And we went into that game. We knew we had to win the next two or three games to make it into the playoffs. And we went against that team, and it was a rough game. But let me tell you something. We won that game by one goal, and we were so happy about it. We had one more game to win to get into the playoffs. And the next game that we had was against the worst team in the league. A team that everybody beat. A team that barely scored a goal. You all know what happened that next game, don't you? You know where I'm going here, right? We did everything we possibly could, and we could not get the ball in the net. I mean, we were shooting wide this way. You know why? Because that week during practice, you know what we did? We were talking about the playoffs. We were talking about what's going to happen after we win this next game. And we went into that game, and let me tell you something. We ate crow. We were so embarrassed. You know why? Because we were at ease. We didn't take it seriously. Again, I'm going to say it. The most vulnerable time in the life of a believer are times of ease, when everything's going well, when the cupboards are full, when things are prosperous. It is in those times that mankind tends to forget God.
Amen.
That's what we do. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 67, listen to the words closely, before I was afflicted, I went astray.
Amen.
But when he was afflicted, that's when he ran back to God. Why does this happen? You know why, and I do as well. Because when things are going well, what do? We pray less, we read our Bible less, we seek God less, we depend upon God less. Beware, those are dangerous times.
Amen.
Dangerous times. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, sometimes when you're raising kids, the kids are in the house and you're just busy, busy, busy. You're running to church. You're running to have devotions and all of that. And boy, you're fighting the battle and you're going from one thing to another and trying to keep things straight. But then all of a sudden the kids get out of the house and the pressures of parenting are gone and you have all this free time. You know what that is? That's a time to beware, my friend. Sometimes as we get elderly, we think, you know, hey, things should be easy in my life. And they are to some degree. I understand the trials in every season of life I do. But sometimes we think, well, I have more free time. The kids are out of the house. It's now a little bit more easy. The financial pressures are less. No more college to pay for and all of that. And we tend to ease up in our spiritual lives as well. Beware. Because that's exactly what Noah did. I'll read it again, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Be careful in times of ease. So we see, number one, the irony of Noah's sin. Then secondly, let's talk about the iniquity that Noah committed. What was his sin? This great man of God engaged in a sin that left an ugly blot upon his life. What was it? Well, let's notice three things about Noah's iniquity. Number one, the type of sin Noah committed. What was he doing? What was it? Well, read it yourself in verse 20 and 21. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." Notice, "and he drank of the wine and was drunken." The type of sin that Noah committed was booze.
Amen.
Right.
Alcohol. You know, this is the first mention of alcohol, of wine in the Bible. And Noah's experience and what happened to him here should confirm all of the warnings that are given to us in Scripture about alcohol. To stay away from it, to not even touch it. That's a good spot for an amen right there. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker. A strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." You're not wise. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 23. And every young person needs to listen to this, because sooner or later you're going to get tempted by somebody. Young man, as you go into the workplace, someone's going to tell you about some kind of six-pack they have in their car that you can come and help them and join them with it after work. Be careful. Notice the scriptural warning. Proverbs 23, verse 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" Anybody want any of those things? All of us should say no. Well, who has them? Verse 30. "They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine." Notice the admonition in verse 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last," notice what it does, "it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again."
Amen.
Do you know that alcohol, booze, is one of the greatest instigators of sinful conduct in this world?
Amen.
I think we've forgotten that. It is behind almost every major crime committed. It is the reason for a great majority of fatal auto accidents. It promotes more poverty than anything else. It destroys morals. It destroys homes. It destroys families. It lays a great burden on taxpayers' pocketbook. Nothing causes so many lost hours at work. Nothing imperils the physical safety of our society as much as booze does. It leads to other sins, by the way. It led to Noah taking his clothes off. It leads to adultery. It leads to fornication. And it leads to illegal drugs. You know, you'd think our legislators would really take action against booze. Isn't it amazing that they will attack tobacco, put a huge tax on that, but not booze? Isn't that interesting? Even though tobacco has never caused the trouble that drinking has and does. There's a study co-sponsored by ESPN. Yes, ESPN, that showed, listen to this, 93% of youth ages 8 through 17 watches, listens to, or reads about sports via the internet, television, and other media. Do you know what much of the advertising is on sports games? You know what it is. Booze, beer, alcohol. In 2002, I know that was some time ago, the alcohol industry spent $990.2 million on 289,381 television commercials. $597.3 million to place over 80,000 ads. NFL Monday Night Football accounted for $38.4 million of alcohol advertising. The Super Bowl, $29.6 million. And you know, something interesting happened in 2017. You may or may not be aware of this. I was not until I did some research for this message. In 2017, the NFL lifted its ban on liquor advertising. It used to be just beer that they allowed. Now it's everything. Now it's beer and it's vodka and it's whiskey and all of that. My point is this. Our society is not only overlooking, it is promoting one of the most dangerous sins in our society. Amen. Booze. If you're sitting here tonight saying, what's the big deal? Then you've been, as we've been talking, brainwashed. It's damaging. It's sinful. And it leads to so many other things. The warning is this, young person, the warning is this, Christian, the warning is this for all of us. Stay far away from alcohol. Amen. So we see the type of sin Noah committed, but we also see the timing of Noah's sin. Notice when Noah's sin occurred. When did it occur? Well, not when he was young. No, not when he was growing up, not when he was a teenager, and perhaps we could say a foolish, inexperienced young man. Noah's sin occurred when he was over 600 years old and nearing the end of his life. Does that break your heart?
Amen.
It should.
Right.
For years, Noah had been a faithful man. For years, Noah had been a preacher of righteousness. For years, he was a man that served God, that worshiped God, that walked with God. And now, watch this, everybody listen, at the end of his life, right before he's ready to cross the finish line, he falls.
Amen.
He falls. This should be a warning to all of us.
Amen.
You know, it makes no difference how long you've been saved.
Right.
It makes no difference how high of a position that God has allowed you to be in. It doesn't make a difference how many things that you have done for God or I have done for God in the past. Doesn't matter how many past victories we've had, how many prayers we've seen answered. Sin is still sin, and letting down your guard against it will open the door to your downfall. You know, you may not have had a cold in 50 years, but that doesn't mean you're not going to get one. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't take caution against getting a cold. Paul knew this. I like what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27. Paul, again, had been in the ministry for many years. What did he say? He said he keeps his body under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself may be a castaway. Paul didn't get to the place where he said, you know what, I've been doing this a long time. I think I'm good to go. I think God will honor all those things that I've done in the past, and I can just cruise into heaven. We cannot.
Amen.
That's a formula for sin. That's a mindset for sin.
Right.
Folks, there are warning signs all around us. All around us of veteran preachers, of veteran saints who have for years been faithful to God, won souls, stood against sin, lived gallant lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Better men than you and me, whose lives were shipwrecked at the end of their lives. Why? Because of sin.
Amen.
Because they let their guard down. So I want to ask you tonight, are you letting your guard down? Don't do it. You know, the Outer Banks of North Carolina, we had gone down there years ago to visit it. It's interesting. You know what it's known as? It's known as this, the graveyard of the Atlantic. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you know, it's this little, you know, strip of land there on the Outer Banks there on North Carolina. And in that area, more than 5,000 ships have sunk in those waters since record keeping began in 1526. Now think about that for a moment. Because what is so disheartening about that is that many of those ships were so close to their destination. Many of them had traveled the entire Atlantic, perhaps from Europe or some other places. And they were coming to the very tail end of their journey. And yet at the very tail end of their journey, just a few miles before they were at the port. I mean, the lighthouse was there and everything. They were so close! But they sank. They sank. After all that journey. We must not let that happen to us.
Amen.
Folks, the battle isn't over until we are home with the Lord. Don't stop walking with God. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. Don't stop guarding yourself against sin. Don't stop being separated from the world. Watch what you do. Watch what you look at. Watch where you go.
Amen.
Because you could be shipwrecked. Just like Noah. So we see the type of sin Noah committed, the timing of Noah's sin, and then thirdly, the testimony that Noah lost. To me, this is the saddest thing. Noah lost his testimony. Do you know one of the most precious things you and I have outside of our salvation? Is our testimony. Our testimony is what people know to be true about us.
Right.
It's about what our life speaks.
Amen.
Our whole life, by the way. And here we find Noah, the one of the last things that Noah's family would remember about him was this. He left this world with a blemish. He brought shame to his life. He brought shame to his testimony. He blemished his name. And that's how Noah left this world.
Right. Mm.
It's troubling, is it not?
Amen.
It's a warning to us all. It's a warning to us all. It can happen to any of us.
Amen.
If we let our guard down. Oh, we see the irony of Noah's sin. We see the iniquity that Noah committed. And then lastly and thirdly, we see the influence on Noah's son. What happened here? Oh, a mess. There is some speculation, but I think you can understand what happened. Notice verse 21, he drank the wine and was drunken and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. It speaks for itself. And Noah woke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of his servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. Noah's sin resulted in the sin of one of his sons. Do you see that? If Noah never got drunk, Ham wouldn't have done what he did. And it caused a curse upon his offspring, Ham's offspring, Canaan. You see, Ham, one of the sons of Noah, saw the nakedness of his father. But the wording seems to indicate that it was more than just a whoops kind of glance. He kind of gazed upon it. There was something evil about the observation of Ham of his father's nakedness. And evidently, according to verse 24, an evil action followed. And Ham went out and told what he'd seen. He talked to his brothers and so forth. Noah's other two sons decided to go in backwards with a garment covered upon their to cover up their father's nakedness. My point is this. Of course, Noah wakes up. Noah sobers up and he curses Ham's descendants. And my point is this. No one sins alone.
Amen.
Nobody's sin affects only themselves.
Right.
What do you think they thought of? His children, when they thought of their dad and how he left this world. What do you think when the grandchildren were asking about granddad Noah and his life? What do you think went through people's minds when they thought of the life of grandpa Noah? You see, you and I understand we can live godly lives for years and at the end of our life, we can blow it. We can blow it. And if we do, our children will be affected.
Right.
Our children's children will be affected. Our children's children's children will be affected. And so on. They will have to live with that memory for the rest of their life. Oh, I can think of people, and you can as well. Veteran preachers that had preached some wonderful messages for years and served God just in a great and mighty way. But at the end of their lives, got involved with a woman. Or at the end of their lives, got involved with some sin. Oh, I can think of some that dealt with this very sin of alcohol at the end of their lives. I can think of some that have dealt with the sin of fornication or adultery after so many years. Don't think it can't happen to you. God help me and God help you.
Amen.
To guard ourselves.
Amen.
From falling.
Amen.
We don't have to fall.
Right.
If you and I will just guard our walk with God and every single day determine in our hearts to live for Him and walk with Him and guard where we go, what we do, and what we put into our minds,
Amen.
You and I can remain faithful to the end. We don't have to end like Noah ended.
Amen.
Let's pray together.